I'm tempted to ask you this question, but I won't ask it. Tempted to ask you the question, how many of you ever really, truly spoke in tongues? Oh, there's one courageous soul. Bless your heart. My follow-up question is, do you still do it? That is the follow-up question. The fact is today that there are Seventh-day Adventists who regularly go to church on Sabbath, and I'm sure they're paying tithes, and they do other nice things that speak in tongues. And this hasn't been part and parcel of the Adventist message, to speak in tongues. I have been interested in tongue-speaking phenomenon of modern times for a long time, because when I married my wife, I married, of course, as we all do, the larger family, isn't that right? To our great blessing, sometimes horror, that is true. So we are in that larger environment, and on my wife's side, all Christians are Pentecostals, except she and her immediate parents refused to be Pentecostals. You see, they were stubborn, whatever. They were genuine, independent-thinking German people. So, sorry for that. So, in that particular instance, I was forced right from the beginning to become acquainted with all these relatives to engage in ongoing discussions they have not finished. In ongoing discussions as to which group of people are the true remnant of God. Now, I know who they are, but they don't wish to accept my point of view. And I tell them, it's not my point of view. I say, this is the Bible's point of view. And that is really when the debate becomes animated, as you can imagine. So I have been interested in this subject for a very long time and have had off and on acquaintance, more and sometimes less, with the situation. Last Sabbath, Kathy got married. Kathy is one of those girls out of this Pentecostal background. Kathy is a girl who does not speak in tongues and has never spoken in tongues. And once I whispered in her ear and I said, don't ever get started. Now that was heresy from the point of view of the parents, but the parents expect this from me. And I know what they consider to be heresy is the pure Bible truth. So therefore I'm courageous enough, you know, to express myself in a circumspect manner. I have to tell you an experience that I had in the early 1960s during my internship year in Boston. As a matter of fact, I had a Boston license on the car when I moved to Tennessee. And I had a very interesting experience about my speech, because my speech is heavenly, as you know. And so down in Tennessee, for the first time, people didn't say you have a foreign accent. They said you speak like a Yankee. And I didn't know what that meant, but I changed my license plate very quickly on the car in order not to identify Massachusetts and Yankee. So I learned all kinds of interesting things in this wonderful part of the world. Now, I was in Boston pastoring, and on Wednesday, when we drove to a prayer meeting in a downtown section, we always passed a Pentecostal church who started their meetings before we did ours. And they had two big glass doors, huge glass doors. And my wife said to me after a while, don't do it tonight again, because I always slow down, and sometimes the traffic behind us, you know, would blow the horn. Of course, that didn't disturb me, because I was going to go by slow to see what was going to go on inside. And then I said to my wife someday, you know, I would like to go inside. Oh, she says, no, I don't think you would like to. I said, I would like to, but you probably wouldn't. So by that time, I had concluded that if she's along with me, I couldn't do it. Because she said I wouldn't like it. She was speaking for herself. And so one day, my wife was not along. And it was my gorgeous chance. Curious as I am, you know, dressed, ready to go to my prayer meeting. So I left, as a matter of fact, a little early to have 5 or 10 minutes extra time. And I parked my car right next to the main entrance. There was a place open, parked my car, stepped out, stepped inside, and the experience was already going on while I stepped inside. So people spoke in tongues, and some people were even on the floor up front, and hallelujahs, and maybe some of you have heard or seen something like this. Is that right? And as soon as I was in, I noticed that one of the men locked the door in the back. And I immediately got the message. They are going to give me the Spirit before I get out. So I've got to participate in this great event. Now then I heard my wife speak to me again. You don't want to be in there. Now I was in there. And I was really, really treated very politely. But they all asked me the one question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And I said, yes, I've received the Holy Spirit. But to them that meant one thing, and to me that meant quite another thing. And then finally, you know, he looked at me with such a puzzled look, you know, because I didn't do anything with my hand. I didn't do anything unusual because I had not received that kind of Holy Spirit. I have not received that kind of Spirit. So I finally was asked, do you speak in tongues? I said, yes, I speak the German tongue and the Greek tongue. And by that time, I had given myself away. By that time, they knew that I was an unrepentant, unconverted person that needed to receive the Holy Spirit. And they were telling me that if I didn't want to do that in public, you know, two of the elders were around and they kind of ushered me to a side room, and I already knew what was going on in side rooms, that you get certain instruction, because I'd learned that from my relatives who, you know, were receiving instructions and what to say and how to say it and how to relax and, you know, and all of these things. So I knew that was going to come upon me, and I say, I know all about this. I say, I have relatives that are tongue speakers and they're Pentecostals, so I'm rather acquainted. I just wanted to step in and see, you know, how you folks are doing tonight, because I'm also a pastor. I'm on my way, you know, to my church. And then, of course, they became more excited. They thought I should speak in tongues and take it right with me. But I was able to extract myself from this. I did not confess to my wife what I did, because sometimes you wait right before you make a confession. I did not confess, but I made a mistake anyway, because the next Wednesday when we drove by, I didn't even look inside. And my wife looked at me and she said, you were in there last week, weren't you? So, you can never win out. You know, some people can read people's thoughts and more. Yes, I was inside. And then I, of course, related the experience, and she said, well, that's what you get. That's what you get. So the real question is, should Seventh-day Adventists speak in tongues? Should Seventh-day Adventists, as God's remnant people, you know, should we engage in healing ministries the way many of these charismatic churches, denominations engage in a healing ministry? Should we Seventh-day Adventists have the kind of prophets that they are having now? Should we engage in the kind of miracles that are being engaged in today? Should we? I mean, I even hear of people being resurrected from the dead taking place now among charismatics. Now, you need to be a little bit informed, as I need to be also informed and continue to inform myself. The fact is that the charismatics have a special interest in Seventh-day Adventists and penetrating, if you please, the Seventh-day Adventist churches with a gift that they feel we are missing. So they have targeted Seventh-day Adventists around the world. This is not a joke. This is not an imagination in my mind. This is an actual fact. There are congregations and people who especially pray that the Holy Spirit will manifest itself among Seventh-day Adventists in that particular shape and form that they believe the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in these last days. I was in Europe this March. And I was told that in one particular country, and I will not identify which one it is because I want to be nice to everybody, but in one particular country, there are Seventh-day Adventists who are going to Pentecostal churches to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I've been told that there are Seventh-day Adventist pastors who have gone there to receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That is, they do speak in tongues. There are churches in Europe, in various countries, in Finland, in Germany, in Italy, in France, in Sweden, just to mention those, in which part of the congregation today, part of the Adventist congregation, is tongue-speaking. And in one of those countries, the pastors had a pastors' meeting, called together by that particular union in which certain pastors speak in tongues privately, not in public, even though we have had one church in that country where members spoke in tongues in public. It split the church. These members left the denomination and are Pentecostal Sunday-keeping Christians today. But I'm not saying that all tongue-speaking people become Sunday-keepers. Don't reach the wrong conclusion. This just is not so. But these pastors were meeting together and the agenda was spiritual gifts. And there was a group of pastors among them who urged that we in our denomination should grow up and should not hold back what God has in store for us. We should not be afraid of spiritual gifts. We should really allow the Holy Spirit to function in whatever way the Holy Spirit would like to function among Christian people. And he's functioned among non-Adventist Christian people in a marvelous way already. And these pastors were suggesting that in the future we will have in certain towns and villages or cities a tongue-speaking Adventist congregation and another one of those who don't want to speak tongues, they will meet in another non-tongue-speaking Adventist congregation. Now this is among Seventh-day Adventist pastors. I was glad that the majority, and this tells you my bias, if you haven't noticed my bias already. But my bias is not in that particular direction. My bias is really, what does the Word of God say and how do we evaluate what is being manifested today on the basis of the Word of God? I will tell you, we can evaluate certain phenomena on the basis how we feel about it. Isn't that right? We can say, well, this is how I feel about this thing. This thing gives me a good feeling, therefore it is good. Or this thing gives me that kind of spirituality that I didn't experience before, and therefore it must be from the Lord. So we can experience reality and truth, and we can evaluate it on the basis of experience. But I would like to suggest to you that Jesus Christ did not say when he spoke with the devil, when he was in combat with the devil, in his temptation, he didn't say, dear devil, I don't feel like doing what you suggested. He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, I believe, gave us the model in saying, it is written. And all people who will be followers of Jesus Christ will say what? It is written. So we need to know what is written. Is it possible? Is it conceivable that Adventist people in 1993 could be deceived? Is it possible? How many of the people who unfortunately in this tragic event of Waco, Texas, how many people were once Seventh-day Adventists? Is it possible to be deceived? I want to read three brief passages with you out of Matthew 24. You have your scripture with you, your Bible. If not, there, some of them are underneath your seats. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. When I was rereading all these signs, I was struck by the repetition of a warning that Jesus Christ gives. The only warning he repeats in that chapter three times. I was struck. I'd never seen this before. I just saw it recently in restudying this particular chapter. There's one warning repeated thrice. Now we don't say that anymore, so we say three times. Okay, triple repetition. And I want you to read it first, and then we look into the context. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Now, unfortunately, I didn't bring my King James Version with me, but you have it with you, so you know what it says. Jesus answered and said to them, whom is he speaking to? Jesus answered and spoke to whom? His disciples. He speaks to his disciples. Now, he speaks to those who are around him. He speaks to the very core group that he has called together. In the New Testament, the disciples are designated as the remnant or the elect. And all those who follow Christ belong to that group of his disciples. Now, this is, he's speaking physically to his disciples who've asked him a question, and he's answering to them. And what does he say in verse 4? See to it, I read from the New American Standard Bible, and you check it out in your version. See to it that what? That no man deceive you. Deceive you. You who? The disciples. The disciples, Jesus felt, could be deceived. Now his 12 disciples. Was one of them deceived? Yes, absolutely. Now, if the very 12 disciples could be deceived, do you think it's possible for us to be deceived? Yes, unfortunately, that possibility is a real possibility. Now, this is the word deceive. Here it comes for the first time in verse 4 with regard to the 12 disciples of Jesus. Now, of course, they have passed away. They rest in their grave, wait for the resurrection, those 11 who remain faithful. Now we want to go to verse 11, because this is where the second repetition comes. This version here reads, and many what will come? False prophets, many of them will come, and will do what? Deceive. Now, folks, this is not the 12 disciples now. This is speaking of the future. False prophets will arise, and they will deceive. They will deceive. They will deceive many. Now, that's the second deception warning that Jesus has. And the third one that he has is down in verse 24. The third deception warning. Three deception warnings he gives. And we better listen carefully, because these warnings include the possibility of each one of us, even of Gerhard Hasel. Can you believe this? For false Christs, in verse 24, and false prophets will arise and will show what? Great signs and wonders. Do you know that there is a signs and wonders movement in the charismatic movement going on today? They don't use this text. They use the text from Acts, where the disciples perform signs and wonders. And they say, we've got to today perform signs and wonders to be the real disciples of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in signs? Do you believe in wonders? Miracles? Do you? How many of you... got a chance to ask you a question again. So curious. How many of you experienced in your life what you would consider to be a genuine miracle? Would you raise your hand? So many? If you don't write them down, you won't go to heaven. Because we've got to share the Acts of the Apostles of today. Don't you think so? I have to tell you about my son, because I'm such a proud father. I haven't overcome parental pride yet. We were living in Madison, Tennessee at that time. My wife was studying and I was studying. And we had been waiting you know, for a child to come into our happy union. And we waited 7 long years. And we finally decided it's time for us to look for adoption agencies, which we did. And then that was the right move because my wife became pregnant. As it happens so often in our case before we adopted, in many other cases after they adopt. You know how it goes. So here was our baby was on the way. Oh my! We took exercises every day. We walked outside. We ate the best food that we knew how to eat. We slimmed down while she was gaining weight. And we did just everything perfect. And then the afternoon came when she said, oh, I'm in labor now. Let's call the physician. We called the physician. Madison Hospital, there she went. And I waited. Now, I never understood why in the waiting room in the Madison Hospital they had a stork. Because by that time I knew babies don't come from storks. But they had a stork there, and I looked at that stork and I said, I wonder for whom they have a stork in here. You know, I was trying to pass time. In the meantime, my wife was in labor, and it was an eternity for me. It really dragged on and dragged on. And finally, I always looked to the door, you know, where the delivery room was. In those days, you could not be with your spouse. So this was not the in thing. So you had to wait patiently outside, you know, develop the patience of the saints. And I was waiting, looking towards the door. And then I noticed that in frequent intervals, nurses would leave and never look at me. And they looked rather serious. And one time I noticed a nurse was going towards the phone, took the phone off, and then I think she thought he must be in the hearing of my voice. Took it back and disappeared to another phone. Now I reached a very solid conclusion. Things were not going well. And finally I talked to one nurse and I said, how's it going? She says, the doctor will come out and will talk to you. I knew that wasn't right either. Because, you know, these nurses, they can't contain themselves if things are going well. They'll just tell you what it is. To make a long story short, our son was born with a deformity, that is, with a problem that was never really discovered. His tiny tummy was blown up like a balloon. And that tummy pressed against his lungs so that his lungs could not expand. So there he was. And physicians were called in. And finally, the pediatrician came and he said to my wife and to me, she was in the recovery room, he was in an incubator under 100% oxygen, and he said, he's got a chance, probably, maybe, if all things go well, of survival for the next 24 hours of 10%. And he said, if I were you, I wouldn't give him a name. So he was preparing us, you know, for the worst. And he said, there's a possibility that we reach Dr. Holcomb down at the Children's Hospital at Vanderbilt Medical School, and he's the only physician in the southern part of the United States to perform that kind of surgery. Your son has a huge tumor in his abdominal cavity. And so he showed me the x-ray. You could see easily the vein, you know, all kinds of things you could see. Even I could see it, untrained eye. And he said, well, do you think we should call the doctor and see whether he's in town? So it was a decision for life and death. So what do you do? It was very easy for me, to be honest. 10% was good enough for me and my Lord. So I said, well, 10% you said? We'll try everything we can do. Then a nurse came and said, how is your bank account? You know, and she asked me, you know, how much that, whether I knew what was involved. And my wife and I, we had saved a little money. And I told her how much. She said, oh, this will last for 4 to 5 days. So by that time, I recognized how expensive things would be. We were just neophytes in this whole game. To make a long story short, he was in surgery. Within 2 hours at the Vanderbilt University Hospital, Dr. Holcomb was in town. He opened him up. Before he opened him up, he said, now this little boy has a tumor here. We've taken additional x-rays, blood, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. and we don't know whether we can extract this tumor. It will be a very difficult surgery. It will last 6 hours at least, and you may visit with your wife in the meantime, come back. I'll give you a report. So I traveled back. Pastor took me back to my wife. I gave the latest report, and I traveled back. By the time I came back, surgery was finished, but there was no tumor. So when the doctor talked to me, and I said to him, now, you said there's no tumor, there was just fluid in there. And he says, well, the etiology of the fluid, the origin of the fluid, we can't figure out. We don't know. We've got experts come flying in. There's high protein. We don't know. We've never seen anything like this. I said, didn't you show me, and the x-ray, incidentally, was still on the wall, didn't you show me the tumor here? He said, there was no tumor inside. So I said, how do you explain that? And then he said, aren't you a student of divinity here at the university? You should explain that. So I was taken back. You know, I was trying to find a medical, scientific response, you know, to something that I had seen. The only mistake I made, to be honest now, is that I didn't take that x-ray home with me. I would like to have that x-ray, to be honest. Just so there was no tumor. Well, within one day, my son developed WPW syndrome. That is, it showed up. That is rapid heartbeat. His heart would race at a speed that's equal to a heart attack. So it was put in Lanoxin and other medicine to slow that down, and that continued until he was 22. I had permission in Berrien Springs from the police to give them a call if they were around to escort me when his heart would start racing, because he had, as his cardiologists were saying, 2 hours once it would get started. Had to be slowed down. So we lived with this kind of experience all of our life until 2 years ago. 2 years ago, his cardiologist said, there is a new procedure. They can do open heart surgery, cut that bundle of nerves that your son has that sometimes conducts the electricity, and we can do this. This is being done at the Texas Heart Institute. There's an expert who's done 2,000 of them. Very successful. This is the way to go. It's only $75,000. Well, that's all right. Health is more worth than $75,000 as far as these parents are concerned. But then he said there's a new procedure, and it's done in 3 hospitals. It was invented in San Francisco, and they go in by catheters inside. And they find with various catheters this bundle, and it's a radio frequency ablation. They do it from the inside. So we made an appointment, and we went to the Ann Arbor University Medical Clinic and had the procedure done. Now, a lot of people prayed for Mike, our good son, because that was a burden on our heart. And here was a possible solution. And he was supposed to be for 4 hours on the table. He was for 6 hours on the table. They tried to zap this nerve bundle 19 times and never got it. So when the procedure was finished, he had the same problem that he had before. Then the debate came, one more attempt, or open heart surgery, or what do you do, or just live with it. Unfortunately, with a WPW syndrome, you can get a rapid heartbeat that is so fast that your whole system collapses, you faint, and people don't know what you have, and you die. Brain death, other organs die within 2 to 3 minutes or start dying, and that's then the end. And that is a real threat with this WPW syndrome. Our son had never fainted when he had his attacks. He had his attacks on an infrequent basis, and as he grew older, less frequent. So he hadn't had an attack before the first procedure that we undertook for 2 years, but there was always the threat. Well, my son said, I don't want to have that done again, because he was awake, he saw it all on the screen, it was very uncomfortable, and he said, when it was finished, no, better not. Within a month, he changed his mind. He said, well, we should try one more time. Maybe the Lord has opened the door. Maybe we should do it. So, we set up another appointment. We took one of the Adventist cardiologists wanted to see this. Michael was a patient of his.
And he went along, and after 5 hours, the normal length is 4 hours. Mike is of very good health, very athletic, does everything. I think he was trying to prove himself to be normal and overdid it because of this. But that strengthened really his physique. So he was there 5 hours, and our doctor comes out, and you could see on his face that things didn't work out fine. And I said, how's it going? And he said, well, we've got everything under control. That's all he said. And he left again, went inside. Well, by that time, we really started to worry, but we really did not know what had happened. He only said everything is under control, which is a very nice professional phrase. But within an hour, he came out again, and you should have seen his face. I wish I had had a video camera of that physician. Now, physicians are supposed to be subdued, you know, not excited, and so forth. He was grinning from ear to ear, and there were about 20 people sitting in that waiting room, and he said, we got it, we got it, we zapped it 3 times, we increased the electricity to 60 volts, we've got it, your son is... I mean, he was like a little kid. Oh, a cardiologist. So he threw his arms around, then he sat down, you know, and told us what happened. Just shortly before he came out for the first time, my son's heart had a total collapse. And our son told us later that the head cardiologist told him, we can give you one more shot now. We will have to revive your heart with the electric impulses. We have to do maybe open heart surgery. You are very critical, and he didn't tell him that he had 2 more minutes to live. It was total collapse. And our cardiologist said, this is the kind of problem that WPW syndrome can cause. And he said it would have happened to your son sometime, and he would have been a goner. So it happened on the operating table, under the best care, under the best ideal circumstances. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe when you put your life into the hands of the Lord that the Lord knows what is best? Now, in this case, you know, it's like somebody said afterwards in the church, Mike had a Hollywood ending. He's totally normal. He always wanted to go to the mission field, but with this problem, he could never go to the mission field. He's been a student missionary. He took risks. His physician said, you cannot go. If something happens, you've got to be within 1 hour of a hospital cardiology department any time in your life. But, you know, young people are making up their own minds what they want to do. And he had had no problems. So I really believe in miracles. I really do. I've seen it in my own son. I've seen it twice. The Lord saved his life twice. So I know he's got a plan for this young man, don't you think so? But I also believe he's got a plan for every one of us. Do you believe that too? That's right. But one thing that he doesn't plan for is what the scripture text says, to deceive us. Deception is not from God. Deception is a possibility, but it is not from God. Deception is something that Satan wants to bring about, because Satan would like us to believe in something that looks like a miracle. And like Ellen White says, in the last days, things will happen that cannot be explained, she says. From a scientific point of view, they do look like a genuine miracle. We have no tools to explain these things, but they are not from God. We cannot be deceived. The only way that I have concluded, and I think you would agree with me, for our Seventh-day Adventists not to be deceived in the last days is to know the Word and to stand on the foundation of that marvelous Word that God has given to us. If it was, if you please, good enough for Jesus to say it is written. And you know what the devil did? He also quoted Scripture. So we know that it is the devil's method to quote Scripture back, but when the devil quotes Scripture, it is misquoted. It is misinterpreted. But he's trying to use the very Scripture to deceive people with Scripture, but misquoting, misrepresenting, misinterpreting Scripture. And Jesus responded to the devil again, as you know, it is written, because it was misquoted and the devil had to flee. I think that's the only solution. that we have as God's people in the last days, not to fall into those kinds of deceptions that are brought about by false Christs and false prophets and signs and wonders or miracles. We have to know what the truth is to be able to detect what the untruth is. There's no other solution. Now, this is my introduction to the subject of speaking in tongues. That's a long introduction, isn't it? Of course, I've got all week with you, and so we will have to go, however, into some topics here that are important. Number one, you need to know that there are three ways, three stages in the charismatic movement today. If you want to know what the fastest growing segment of Christianity is within Christianity, it is the charismatics. The charismatics have penetrated every denomination, and they're making themselves felt, known, and I would have to inform you now, too, that the ecumenical movement, the way it has existed in the past, is not really the wave of the future, because people will not agree on doctrines. That is already clear. But what people are doing today is this. They're saying, your denomination is gifted by the Holy Spirit. There are people who belong to the charismatic movement in your denomination, and in that denomination, and in this denomination, and the charismatic movement is now an interdenominational, supra-denominational phenomenon, even including Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and Roman Catholic Christians. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, they say, is manifesting himself in all religions, that is, Christian faith groups, and is the movement, the means to keep us and bring us all together through the charismatic movement. Now, of course, we have been very hesitant as Seventh-day Adventists, as you know, to join the ecumenical movement or to be part of the ecumenical outreaches, even though we have listened and we have contributed and we have made our own views known. So we have this development. In the 1960s, a breakthrough came. If anybody in any denomination spoke in tongues before the 1960s, he or she left his or her denomination and joined a Pentecostal church. That was the way up until the 1960s. In the 1960s, the Neo-Pentecostal movement was born, which is the second wave of the charismatic movement. By the way, if you're interested in statistics, some of you are left-brained, you can remember these figures. Reminds me of Bill Shea, my good friend, who's got a fantastic memory. He was one of my fellow teachers, a fantastic memory he has. He hears or sees something and it's just stored in his mind. And so many of the students have said Dr. Shea has a photographic memory. And Dr. Shea, you know, once it became known to him, he went to the students in class, a big class, and he said, you feel that I have a photographic memory? He said, that's right, I have a photographic memory. The only problem I have, there's no film in the camera. So, whatever photographic memory means, I don't know. But if you are interested in statistics, just for statistics' sake, there are approximately 1.8 billion Christians, people who claim to be Christians, in the world today. There are over 400 million of these 1.8 billion. Over 400 million Christians now that belong to the charismatic movement in all denominations. That is the fastest growing phenomenon. The biggest competition Adventists have in the former Soviet Union are the Pentecostals or the charismatic movement people. They are making the fastest progress. So here is a race, if you please, for the minds of non-committed people. A race for truth that's really going on. And you know how important this situation is. So since the 1960s, if somebody speaks in tongues, he stays in his denomination. He has support groups, tongue-speaking support groups, and so forth. It was in the early 1970s. When Seventh-day Adventist young people from La Sierra College, now called La Sierra University, went to the beaches on the Sabbath afternoon to witness to other young people about Jesus Christ. And they found out that there were other young people who were Christians. And these other young people in the early 1970s said to those young people who witnessed out on the beaches, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And our young people did not know what they meant. And they got into a religious conversation. And in 1 week, on one Sabbath afternoon, 200 of our young people came back speaking in tongues. That, of course, caused a big question mark in the minds of people. So the church called together a committee to study that matter of speaking in tongues. The committee report was leaning more in one direction than in another direction, but it was not a full-fledged unanimous report. There was a leaning of the historic Adventist position against speaking in tongues, but that's all we could say. March, a year ago, a group of lay people who are in charge of young people at PUC, about several hundred young people, lay people are in charge of that Sabbath morning, Sabbath school and church service, they invited, in order to inform the young people about what is happening all around them, they invited an Anglican priest to come and speak to them on spiritual gifts. I think they did this rather uninformed way. Well, that Anglican priest was a charismatic and spoke in tongues, and before the Sabbath morning was finished, more than 100 young people on that Sabbath morning spoke in tongues. So is it possible that Adventists can speak in tongues? If it weren't okay to say, "You bet," I would say it. Yes, it is possible. So we need to be very much aware what this modern phenomenon is. I mention 2 or 3 myths in conclusion, and I will continue on the subject tomorrow. Incidentally, I've been asked by the manager of ABC's to show the book to you that is over there that he feels you would greatly benefit from, and I'm convinced that you will, because I'm the author. It's entitled Speaking in Tongues. It comes out of 25 years of thinking, research, and so forth, and participation on committees. Subtitle is Biblical Speaking in Tongues and Modern Glossolalia. This is the book that the ABC has only 200 copies here. So if you don't get it fast, they will have to back order. Here's your chance to get it. That has much more than what I can ever tell you and has supporting evidence. If I were you, I've used this book for my non-Adventist tongue-speaking people to give them another point of view. This book is being used by non-Adventist seminaries as textbooks. It is even being recommended by some Pentecostals for a biblical point of view that we have not seen before. So I can give you those quotations. So people are reading it, and I think you will be benefiting by the content. It is not written in such a popular style as I speak, but it's written for any person who can read in a 4th or 5th grade level. Now, I think that includes most of us, all of us, myself included. I would simply like to say, contemporary speaking in tongues, what is practiced today among Christians, is the same thing that is practiced today and has been practiced for centuries among African witch doctors, Hindu priests, North American Indian religious leaders, even Cherokee Indians right here, when they have in their religious meetings their thing, they speak the same tongues that Christians speak. Don't be shocked. But this is established today on the basis of linguistic studies with thousands of tape recordings. There is no distinction between what Christians do and what non-Christians do. That is a fact that we have to reckon with. Maybe we'll come back to that tomorrow. I would have to tell you, too, that spiritualists who do not claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit can speak and do speak in tongues. We have tape recordings of them. I even have read about an atheist who claims that there is no God. He speaks in tongues. Speaking in tongues is no longer a phenomenon that is uniquely Christian, and I would have to say it never was, but we did not know. So we need to penetrate into this background tomorrow a little bit more. I would like to say also that it was believed that speaking in tongues in the past was a phenomenon of uneducated people or people in the lower socioeconomic scale of life and existence in the Western world, that this is not true. We have Roman Catholic bishops, prelates, archbishops, cardinals speak in tongues. They are not uneducated people. As a matter of fact, the current Pope, who holds 3 doctoral degrees, speaks in tongues. So tongue speaking is a very widely used phenomenon by all kinds of people. It has nothing to do with level of education. It has something to do, as it's practiced today, with something quite different. Since I don't want to beat myself yesterday, I'll quit 10 seconds before I quit yesterday. The Lord bless you. I'll see you tomorrow morning. And I hope you have a good day. Don't spend too much time in the sun. The sun is no longer as good as it used to be. Be careful. Come to the meetings. Thank you very much.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.